brevity of the readings this morning, my brothers and sisters, is a good reminder to us that it is good that we look at the readings before we come for the celebration of Mass. Throughout the week, this last week, it would be good for you to look at the readings so that when they are proclaimed, you hear them. Because that first reading was so short, by the time you actually started to hear and listen, it was done, right? If I quizzed you right now, what did it say? You'd be like, hold on, Father, open the book, right? Very brief reading. You're waiting for the getting the sense of what's going on. It's just a reminder to us of how important it is to read the readings before Mass. And for some of you who come in late, sorry, someone just walked in. Didn't mean to. So when someone's come in late, if you're going to be, it happens, right? You'll have heard the readings and you won't miss anything because you'll have already read them several times before this weekend, okay? So be familiar with the readings. Second reading's the same, it's very short. The first reading today, God says to Abram, he's still Abram at this point, not Abraham. He says to Abram, go. Leave everything that is familiar to you, everything that is comfortable to you. Leave the land that you have grown up on. Leave the vineyards. Leave the orchards. Leave the home. Leave everything that is familiar to you because I tell you to, and go to a land that I am preparing for you, and I will make you a great nation. I think I got an email like that the other day. You're an executor, or you're a beneficiary of somebody's will, blah, 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 this and that. Please respond to us, and we'll get you on the will, and get you all this information and stuff. But Abram goes. God speaks, and Abram goes. Abraham is our father in faith. Not because he was Catholic, but because he was a man of deep faith. When God speaks, he trusts that the one who speaks is worthy of his trust and worthy of his response concretely, tangibly, in his actions, even though he cannot see it. I will make you the father of a great nation. When Abraham died, how many sons did he have? One. I will make you the father of a great nation. He had one. He had another child through his servant. God, yet he still had not seen the fulfillment of God's promise, and yet he had left everything. It was still to come. Yet Abraham responded in faith. That's what it means to respond without seeing. If you see, are you responding in faith? No. You're responding in clear vision. Right now, my brothers and sisters, in operating in faith, there is a great invitation for our hearts to grow in their capacity to trust and to love. Second reading today. It's very interesting. Paul in his letter to Timothy gives us the impression of how grace has worked from the beginning. Paul says it seems that all grace was available to the generations that came before. When we speak of grace, what do we speak about? God's blessing and favor, right? That it was able to be deposited in small ways and in manners prior to Jesus even coming into the world. But we know in Jesus the revelation, the revealing, the unveiling of where that grace was coming from. And it's Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and the proclamation of the gospel message. That even the prophets of old, even those who experienced grace as a part of their life, it was all coming from Jesus and the revealing of that in him. again, to operate, to do without seeing. Paul is inviting Timothy to enter into a time, even a time of suffering, because Paul is writing to him in chains, imprisoned, to operate and to be faithful to the grace without seeing the fulfillment yet. An invitation for faith. What's very interesting today in the gospel is that we have Peter, James, and John, right? They're the inner circle, right? The group that is most close to Jesus. So there are other points in the gospel where Jesus brings Peter, James, and John. Remember, goes to raise the little girl, the 12-year-old girl who has died. Leaves everyone else outside, brings Peter, James, and John, goes into the house with them, kicks everybody else out. He brings Peter, James, and John up the Mount of Transfiguration. My brothers and sisters, I hope so much that in your lifetime you have the opportunity to go to the Holy Land. I know that may sound extraordinary and strange, but there are pilgrimages from our diocese multiple times a year to go to the Holy Land. I say that because you are never the same again after you go. When I hear this story, I remember getting dropped off at the bottom of this huge, huge, I wouldn't call it a mountain, but this huge hill. Dropped off from our bus because our bus can't make it up the steep road. And we all had to climb into these taxis that were Mercedes-Benz taxis that had these diesel engines that they could get up the grade of that road to get us to the top. Taxi drivers were wild too. Did you know that the Mount of Transfiguration overlooks the valley of Armageddon? Of Megiddo? It's very interesting, isn't it? The valley where 90% of every battle that has ever happened in the Holy Land, because it is this plain, an intersection of trade routes and everything. It all happens there, above this, up on a mountaintop. You see Jesus transfigured. And what is transfigured, my brothers and sisters? What is transfigured? We know that Jesus has taken to himself our humanity, right? This is our salvation. Jesus has become one with our humanity. He has taken to himself the totality of our humanity is with him. He is fully human, fully divine. In himself, this bond of divinity and humanity, that humanity and divinity never again can be separated because it is in him. The big theological word for this is called the hypostatic union. Hypostasis means person. In his person, in this relationship, he has drawn humanity and divinity in his person and has bound it together as one. Never again in the history of the world will divinity and humanity ever be separated again, because it is one in him. It is bound together in him. This is why we declare that Jesus is the only way of salvation, my brothers and sisters. Because it is through this bond of his humanity and divinity that we share in divine life. It is through his bond that we are grafted to the source of all life. We're not arrogant in saying that Jesus is the only way. We're not arrogant. We speak the truth. No one has ever been as he is. Through him, with him, in him, we have eternal life. So, Jesus is transfigured. What does he do in order to do that? Do you remember, maybe, you guys remember when we were children and we used to have those pajamas that were like a one-piece pajama with the foot? The crinkly stuff on the bottom, and you know, slide, and like the fitted pajamas with a big old long zipper, really fuzzy, fluffy stuff. No? Okay, you do. All right. Jesus doesn't unzip his humanity and throw it to the side and go, oh, thank goodness, Now, look at me in my divinity. This is very important, my brothers and sisters. This is super important. It is not a separation of his humanity that then allows him to radiate with his divinity in beauty and in glory. It is in and through his humanity that he radiates like the sun. After he's done, there are no burns on his humanity. Like, you know, James and John, and they're like, hey, you can get some aloe for you because, man, you're sunburned. Look at the burn marks on your humanity, you know? There was not an antagonism. There was not a fight in his humanity and his divinity. There's something very important here that we must grasp, my brothers and sisters. Our humanity is not opposed to the divinity of God. In Jesus Christ and in this revelation today, we see that the fullness of transformation of our humanity is our destiny. As Jesus assumed the fullness of our humanity and shares in it, we too will share in the fullness of his divinity. What are you saying, Father? My brothers and sisters, it blows our mind that we will share in the divinity of Jesus Christ. We are even now have received the first fruits of this in the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We are already experiencing this reality of what we will be in its fullness. But what does this teach us about our humanity? Often, our response to our humanity, I'm very reluctant to speak about examples from the confessional because I don't want people getting weirded out like, oh my gosh, I can't go to confession to Father, so I'll talk about it in homily. But the other day, someone was speaking and I had to pause and stop them and say, look, we have to make the distinction between the weaknesses of your humanity and sin. We have to make this distinction, because if we talk about making mistakes, if we talk about the limitations of your humanity, my brothers and sisters, we all have them. It's like the little kids that come in and say, I knocked the lamp off my mother's nightstand and broke the lamp. I said, did you do it on purpose? They're like, no. And I said, then it's not a sin. It's an accident. We experience the accidents and the brokenness and the weakness and the limitations of our humanity. And we make this correlation between it and the moral of sinfulness and all of these things. And we can start to despise our humanity, despise it for its weakness, despise it and hate it because of its limitedness, because it can get sick, because it gets broken. But what Jesus reveals today is that that is not how we are to look at our humanity. Your humanity was made good, not only good, very good in Genesis. Yes, we have fallen, and we need a Redeemer, but that doesn't mean that we can speak and despise our humanity, because our humanity has a destiny in Jesus. The fullness of redemption, we have a destiny in our humanity. So to hate our humanity, to despise our humanity is wrong. To be suspicious of our humanity, yes. To know its limitations, yes. It would be like saying, I'm driving a car, right? And the desire is that I want my car to fly. No matter what car I buy, I can buy the best of cars, it's not going to fly. So is that car worthless? Should be despised because its inability to fly. If I'm driving one of the most beautiful, expensive, luxury cars that we could possibly make in the world today, makes no sense. We can't despise our humanity, my brothers and sisters, because we don't have an ability in our humanity to save ourselves. Don't despise your humanity because of its limitations. Be kind to your humanity. Be patient with your humanity. St. Francis of Assisi, on his deathbed, was asked, "Brother Francis, do you have any regrets in your life?" And there's enough children here, I'll make it rated G. He used to call his body Brother Donkey, but he used the three-letter word that started with A and ended with S. Right? He used to call his body Brother Donkey. He used to all the time talk about his body in a really bad way. He used to force, you know, like super fasts on his body, all of these things. And that's fine. Discipline of our humanity, discipline of these things, because we know it is an order towards our life, that Jesus comes in and orders everything towards our life, and that we can't order our life in accordance with our bodily desires. We have to have some discipline in our life. We have to call it. We have to discipline it. But St. Francis said, "I wish I had been kinder to Brother Donkey." This great saint who bore within his very flesh the marks of Jesus on his body. "I wish I would have been more kind to Brother Donkey." Our compassion, our humanity with our earthly goodness, the earthly creation of our humanity, our kindness, our patience, that is important, because we will come up face to face with those limitations in others as well. The limitations of our body is not our destiny, not in Jesus Christ. There will be a day in the not too distant future, because in God time is like this, when I can walk through that wall. There'll be a time when I'll be here, and then I'll go. I don't need a text message or a cell phone, because all of a sudden I'll go and visit my mom and say, "Hey mom, remember I'm going to come today for lunch. All right, I'll see you then back here." Like, "Could you go somewhere, Father?" "Yeah, just for a second. I wanted to talk to my mom." Jesus reveals today the destiny of our humanity. He came to save it, not to destroy it. He came to reveal its ultimate goodness. And so we have an invitation of faith, an invitation to live in a way without fully seeing the fullness and fulfillment of what our destiny is. It's an invitation to walk in faith as Abraham, an invitation to walk with faith as Paul is encouraging Timothy, to operate in the truth and to act in accordance with what will be. You know what that does, my brothers and sisters? It sets us free right now. It sets us free. It locks us into a truth that we can be living right now as we await the fulfillment of all things. It can change our hearts, our attitudes, our kindness with ourselves, with others, because of the destiny that we have, that has been revealed in Jesus Christ. Feast of the Transfiguration is a very important feast day. I wish we would make it a holy day of obligation. Why? Because it's so important that we recognize the destiny that we possess in Jesus Christ. So it's a great invitation for us. A great invitation for us in all of our Lenten fasting, in all of the discipline, and all of the things that we do. But not to do all of those things, but not in hatred for self, but in understanding that this lowly humanity, in all of its simplicity and all of its limitation, Jesus desires to draw fully to himself and to glorify. Amen. Amen. Amen.